Word speaks to us tonight from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to read together verses 18 through 23, and this is God's word to us. John's disciples told him all about these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." This is God's word. Well, the euphoria of Christmas is fading. We have gazed into the manger at that little baby boy for quite a length of time now. Time of singing, shopping, celebrating with family and friends, all because of what is said about him from the biblical characters of the Christmas story. The child warranted a host of angels proclaiming his birth. A mysterious star seen in the east. Wise men bearing gifts. An earthly king with murderous intent. And a mother whose words of prophetic expectation proclaimed that her son would turn the world upside down. Now the lights have been turned off. The gifts have been set aside. Family and friends have gone back to the routine. The world remains in a mess, as though darkness has deepened and evil is strong. As we turn to our text, it is now some 30 years later. And a man named John the Baptist, is troubled by what his disciples are telling him about Jesus. His disciples are saying that they're not believing what Jesus is saying. For Jesus is saying such things as this: "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when men hate you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for great is your reward." And while saying those kinds of things, he's also doing things like healing a slave of a Roman centurion or raising a dead child of a widow. Great things these were, and wonderful sayings they were, because they were so true. But the disciples of John thought to themselves, "But that's not like the Messiah that our teacher told us about." And so they went to prison where John was being held captive by Herod and told him what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was doing. And in doing so, their impatience showed through. "John, you told us that this Messiah that was to come in power and might and in wrath and judgment. John, you said repent, for even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. You said that the one who is coming has a winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, and the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. John, they said, we have seen and heard the wonderful things that Jesus is saying and doing, but he never goes beyond that. He never goes beyond these acts of mercy and compassion. We don't see him calling an army together. We see nothing of a standard of a Messiah king being raised. We hear nothing of this imminent act of judgment. John, he just doesn't seem to pay little attention to the degrading tyranny of men like Herod that have imprisoned you so unjustly. He pays his respect even to the foreigner that opposes us. He even withdraws himself when people who are inspired by his words and marvel at his great acts want to make him king. John, where is the axe? Where's the winnowing fork? Well, we understand from Luke's account that John was deeply disturbed by this discrepancy of what he knew about the Messiah and what Jesus was doing. And it very literally shook the very foundation of John's faith. Having once been very confident that Jesus was the Messiah, for after all, he witnessed the miraculous testimony of the Father's voice at the baptism of Jesus saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And therefore, John eagerly pointed Jesus out to be the one who is the Lamb of God who is to take away the sins of the world. But hearing what his disciples have reported, he sends two of those disciples back to Jesus with this very important question. Are you the one that was to come, or shall we expect someone else? It shows a very deep fissure in the faith of John the Baptist. It shows the depth of doubt in John's confidence that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, some commentators would strongly disagree with me on this point. They believe that they must somehow protect the saintliness of John the Baptist, so they ascribe that underlining doubt that is expressed by that question to the disciples of John rather than to John himself. So in doing so, they're saying that, well, John really sent those disciples with this question toward Jesus that Jesus might straighten them out, but John had no problem. But to me, that doesn't make sense. I mean, John was a human, just like all of us. And at this time, you find him in a very trying circumstances, for he has been in prison unjustly. He's in fear of his life. And that gnawing thought that was eating away in him was, well, it's true that I must decrease, but while Jesus is increasing, but why is he waiting so long? I mean, if he is the promised Messiah who was to come quickly and punish and destroy the enemies of Israel and set up this glorious kingdom of David with righteousness and peace, why is he waiting so long to do it? Doesn't he realize that I'm in prison? Doesn't he realize that I might die? Has he forgotten me? And now the report that I get the portrait that is being painted by the words of my disciples, although they show this man to be very great in wisdom and mighty power, then why is he hesitating? Why doesn't he establish his kingdom? Jesus, are you the one that was to come, or are we to look for someone else? Well, because it is a question that arises out of the heart, which is enduring tribulation, a soul that is troubled, from a man who is confused and having doubt and is no longer sure, it's a universal question, for I think it has been asked by perhaps everyone here at one time or another. Is our faith true? Is Jesus the Savior? Is he the one? Or should we look for someone else? Frequently, this question is asked by those who have had a real disappointment or failure in their own personal lives, in their own religious lives. That either the strength was not there or the comfort of the gospel just didn't seem to meet our needs, or even the arguments of other religions kind of sound logical and maybe they're true. Perhaps we don't or aren't growing spiritually in our religious environment. Maybe we should be looking for someone else. It has often been asked by those who like their sin a little too much and feel that the Christ of the Bible just makes a few too many demands and sets the goal a little bit too high, or really doesn't show much understanding about my needs and who I am. Who disapproves of my lifestyle. So maybe I should look for someone else. It has been asked by those who are sensitive to the general condition and overall outlook of the world. The tragedies, the terror, the misery, the starvation, the violence, the war. I mean, if we believe that Jesus is in control, then why is this world in such a mess? If Jesus is the light, then why is there so much darkness? If Jesus came to console, then why are so many unconsoled? If Jesus came to bring the abundant life, then why are so many despair of life? Should we look for someone else? John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to get some answers from Jesus. Remember now, John has been looking for this mighty, powerful, conquering Messiah who would punish and destroy the wicked, destroy all that oppose Israel. Jesus' answer is first of all given in action. Notice that Luke records that at that very time, during that very hour, when that question had been put to him, Luke says he cured many diseases and many sicknesses and threw out many evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. You're troubled by my acts of compassion and mercy. It's as though Jesus is saying, you haven't seen anything yet. You see, Jesus, by doing those things at that very hour, at that very time when that question was put to him, he was reinforcing the contrast of what John thought he should be and what he had to do. Jesus did not conform himself to the narrow understanding of what John thought of him or that view that John had of him. Instead, he increased his activity of showing love, compassion, and mercy, which in their own way manifested the kingdom of heaven. And in their own wonderful way, freed people from the power of darkness. But it wasn't John's way. Now, these actions were followed by an explanation. Note that Jesus quotes from a text that he knew that John would be very familiar with. Jesus said, go and tell John what you have seen and heard, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Christ's reply was in effect saying, John, although my methods do not conform to your image of me, I am being honest to the plan and purpose of my Father. For you see, John, before the axe is put to the root of the tree, and before the winnowing fork is put to the harvest, a seed must be planted. A seed must be planted. So I have this message of faith and hope and love. My works prove the merciful intent of God. I cannot change. It is you who must change, John. There is no need to search for anyone else. I am the one who is to come. For I am the one who does not only fulfill some of the prophecies, I am the one who is fulfilling all of the prophecies and are accomplishing my Father's will. And if you have trouble with that, John, then your view is too narrow. And therefore, your view must change. And basically, that is the answer given to all who are asking that question. You see, our vision is often clouded by our own situation, by our own circumstances. Our vision is narrowed by our likes and our dislikes. And our understanding of Jesus is formed by our needs and our desires. And oftentimes, it's wrong. The atheist or the secularist want and need all of their questions answered, but Christ may reveal only what he wishes them to know. The sinner who likes his sin, likes his lifestyle, may want Christ to say something like, ah, yes, I understand. And yes, we have to be tolerant with everyone, don't we? And yes, you have to be honest to yourself. So it's okay. It's okay. I'm not going to judge anyone because, after all, that's not love. Such a Jesus does not exist. The one who does continues to call us to repentance of our sin and to accept him as Savior of our soul. The one who does calls on those who would follow him to have a high standard of morality, to live a life of self-denial, to be sacrificial in their purpose, and can act in tough love. To those who want all the answers before they accept Jesus, he will say, "Not yet." To those who are weak, looking for strength, Jesus says, "Through weakness, you are made strong." The world may be in turmoil and trouble, but has not Christ risen from the dead? And by so doing, overcome the cause of all evil, having defeated the devil and his hosts? Has he not given us ample warning so that no one should be surprised at what happens in this world? Can he give any more compassion, show any more gentleness, and exhibit any more power than there has already been seen in him on the pages of his word? Often our doubt arises because we can't look, or we refuse to look at the whole picture. Now Jesus concludes his response to John's inquiry by giving a warning in the form of a beatitude. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. It's inconceivable, is it not? It is inconceivable to think that it is possible that someone might fall away from God on account of Jesus. I mean, what could Jesus do or fail to do? What could Jesus say or not say that would cause a person to give up on God? After all, Jesus is God. So if you think that Jesus is causing your doubts, then you have not met Jesus. You do not know Jesus. Whatever trouble you're having might be because of the church, the institutional church, or the trouble you have might be because of so-called Christians who neither show the lifestyle nor the character of those who claim to be Christian. But Jesus will never, ever be the cause of someone falling away. The soul who is always questioning God's method will be restless until they rest in him. The dissatisfied will always be weak and will experience complete failure as a disciple if they do not acknowledge him as the Lord of their life. John, you need to change, not me. Remember what Paul wrote. To some, he is foolishness. To others, he is scandalous. But to those who believe, he is the power of God. Amen. Father, as John the Baptist did, we also have our doubts at times. We're thankful for the answer that our Lord and Savior gave to him by showing his power, by giving assurance that he is the fulfillment of all that was prophesied, that he is indeed the one that God has sent, the Heavenly Father has sent, to save us and the world. May this be our assurance tonight as we leave this place. May he be the power in our lives. And may we go forward in confidence, knowing that truly he has overcome the world and all that is in it. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.